This is good.
Matthew 6, let's begin reading in verse 19, and we'll read through 24. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And 24, no one can serve two masters. For he will hate the one and love the other. Or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Father, we just pray that in these few moments that we have together to open your word in a more concentrated fashion, that you would help us. Lord, help me as I teach. May things be clear. May they be accurate. God, I know that you have many things you want to speak into our hearts. You have applications. You have things you want us to be thinking on. Some that will be said, some that will just be spoken into our hearts. I pray that we're eager to hear from you. I pray that this time together is not a burden, but that it's enjoyable. Lord, as you feed us bread, as you feed us from your word. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would give us the applications that are fitting for each person. And that we're eager to walk them out and to obey. Lord, these are really important things about treasure and masters. And I pray that you would help us see how they fit in the larger Sermon on the Mount. And how they fit in our lives. Help us, Lord. We need it. We need your grace. In Christ's name, amen. It's important at this juncture in the Sermon on the Mount to just make sure we remind ourselves of a few things. Remember, the Sermon on the Mount is addressed to people who are already converted. Of course, there's people listening in that aren't yet believers. But it's written to people who have believed in Christ and repented of their sins. That's back in chapter 4, right? As Jesus launches his ministry. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But this is to converted people, and it's basically a manifesto of the kingdom of heaven. This is what the citizens of the kingdom look like. Or if you prefer it another way, Jesus could be saying, this is what it looks like to be my disciple. Let's make sure in our mind we see the equal sign there. To be a citizen of the kingdom is the same thing as being a disciple of Jesus. And as we've gotten, I guess we're probably about halfway through, it's not mainly a list of behaviors and do's and don'ts, is it? It includes those. But it's much more exhaustive. It's more holistic. Where is your heart? What do you value? What's important to you? What are your motivations? What do you think about? What do you look at? How do you interact with people? And so on and so forth. Jesus is basically saying to every disciple, being my disciple will touch every corner of your life, because I'm the king of all of your life. That's what it means to be his disciple, to be a citizen in his kingdom. Today and next week, Jesus is pressing this question upon us. Do you view your life through the lens of my kingdom and what I value? Or do you view your life through the lens of self or the lens of the world? So it's really those two options. Do I view my life through the lens of the king or through the lens of myself or the world? So to get us thinking for this week, let me ask you a few questions. What things in your life are most important to you? What excites you? What gives you passion? What do you think about a lot or daydream about? Are there things that this has happened or the thought of it happens? In other words, is there something that makes you angry, sad, or disappointed with the thought of it being taken away? Or something that has already been taken away and it made you angry, sad, or disappointed? I mean, in the wrong way. There are things that happen in our life that do that. But I mean, because we've made them ultimate. These are some questions we might ask ourselves as we're trying to get to the central truth of what Jesus is going to be teaching us today. What in life do you treasure most? That's where he's going. And we're going to look at it through three points. And the first one is Jesus is going to teach on treasure. So look again at verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. What a way to start this section. It's really more literal. Hey, disciples of the kingdom, stop doing this. Sometimes you wish they would bring out the Greek verbs a little more literally. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures is not, doesn't have quite the same impact, does it, as stop laying up treasures on earth. It goes from possibility to actuality. And there's some helpful background here for us. Sorry, John, but in first century Palestine, there were no banking institutions. So people kept their valuables in a lockbox. Remember the parable about the guy who's in the field? And what's he find? He finds buried treasure. That was very common. If you had things of worth, no matter what your economic abilities, you would want to hide them away to protect them. And so, you know, whether it was gold or silver or coins or jewelry or paper deeds or things like that, they would put them in a lockbox. And then where would they put them? Well, it could be a field way out in the middle of nowhere where nobody knows where that is until the guy happens upon it. Normally, they would dig in the mud floor of their home and bury it. Or they might dig a hole in the wall, in the mud wall, and put their lockbox in there. Which helps us make sense of Christ's explanation that when you do that, there's potential for bad things to happen, right? There's moths. How many of us have gone into our closet after a few months? Maybe it was a winter piece of clothing that you put in the back of the closet. You haven't seen moths in your closet, but you pull that shirt out and what happens? It's got a hole in it. Moths like to eat stuff. They also like to eat paper money, ownership deeds, proof of your ancestry, things that were important to Jewish people. Well, there's also other insects, rodents, roaches, ants, rats. They like to eat and destroy stuff too. All of these animals. Then you have rust. Rust can destroy metals. Not to mention, thieves can break in and take things. As Knox Chamberlain points out, earthly treasures are actually very vulnerable in that kind of scenario. Furthermore, the more you own, the greater the opportunities to fear and worry about the treasures that you have degrading or someone getting them. Jesus says instead in verse 20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where none of that bad stuff that I just mentioned are even possible. Now, Jesus, I think, intends something with these two verses that's not strictly literal. On a strictly literal reading of verse 19, one could understand Jesus to be saying, hey, it's not good to accumulate a bunch of earthly things, a bunch of valuables. It's too risky. It's too much of a liability. But then a literal reading of verse 20 wouldn't work paired together unless I can somehow pull off a Star Trek beaming up my earthly valuables. And now I'm going to figure out how to Captain beam them up into heaven and store them where they'll be safe. On the other hand, Jesus has indicated that we will receive rewards in heaven, which have some kind of literalness or tangibleness to them, even if we don't understand what the rewards are. So we're left wondering what he means by treasure in heaven. How do we store up treasure in heaven? Then, interestingly, Jesus doesn't give us the answer to the question explicitly, but he goes on to 21 and says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And notice verses 19 and 20, Jesus is using the plural, treasures. And then in 21, he switches to the singular. Why does he do that? Plural treasures to singular treasure. This is my stab at it. I think Jesus broadened the application by using comprehensive language. Does that make sense? In other words, Jesus is communicating that my meaning to you disciples is bigger than just money and jewelry and possessions. I think that's what he's doing. So that whatever you treasure in life, full stop, is actually revealing your heart. We might say it another way. Whatever your heart values most, treasure, will be evident in your life. For example, in how you spend your money, where you spend your time, what you do on your phone, the apps that you spend the most time on, and you're thinking and daydreaming in the things that you talk about, all of these things are revealing to the world your heart, what you treasure. And Jesus is saying, whatever you treasure, that rules your life. So what do you treasure most? What do you treasure most? In our second point, I think Jesus gives us illumination by illustration. Verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. And verse 23. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. How many people are a bit perplexed at this verse in 23? It seems a bit wonky. How does, Lord, what are you doing just fitting that in there? Because it seems to me that Jesus is mixing two kinds of seeing, isn't he? Physical and spiritual. Let's take the physical first. It's really easy to understand the physical, isn't it? Eyes are necessary physical organs. They bring information into your body, into your mind. And our brains are able to process it and understand our world. Things like we need eyes to know where to step and what to avoid. Anything that, you know, you need to know how to aim, how to measure, how to grab things. When eyes are working well, then those processes work well, don't they? But what happens if you get something in your eye? Or you get something in both eyes? What happens? Now your eyes become a liability. They don't function in the way they were intended to. And so your brain doesn't have what it needs. So the eyes are of huge benefit physically to the functioning of the body and making decisions. That brings us to the second kind of seeing, spiritual seeing. In the context of verses 19 through 24, I think eyes are also referring to the non-material way that the soul apprehends or perceives things in a spiritual way. Remember, the Sermon on the Mount, the teaching context, is about the kingdom. A spiritual reality that has hundreds of physical effects. And notice the two qualifiers Jesus used for the quality of the eyes. In verse 22, the word is what? Healthy. In verse 23, the word is what? Bad. The Greek word for healthy is haplos, meaning healthy or singleness of purpose. The opposite Greek word is diplos, meaning double. That would mean a duplicitous person, someone with a divided heart. But interestingly, Jesus didn't use that word, which would have made the most sense. Single or double. Instead, he chose a clearly moral term, bad, which means evil or wicked or worthless. It's an interesting choice. He didn't just use the exact opposite. And think about, before Christ, you and I were blind to the spiritual realities of God's kingdom and our own sin. We were only able to see, meaning with the eyes of our heart, in a selfish way. And we enjoyed the things that fed our sinful flesh. One of the promises of the Messiah, in the Old Testament, when he arrived, was to do what? Open the eyes of the blind. Yes, that may have meant physical, but more importantly, it meant to give you spiritual eyes, meaning the eyes of your heart, to be able to see yourself as you truly are and to see your world as it truly is, how God sees it, which he does these things for us through the gospel. And now in Christ, the light that he gives for the eyes of your heart is able to help you have an undivided heart, a healthy heart, and therefore help you judge things rightly, such as earthly treasure or heavenly treasure, to help you judge things rightly as selfishly motivated or God-honoring, to help you judge things rightly, such as, am I exalting the kingdom and the king, or am I exalting self? Am I honoring me, or am I honoring Jesus? Therefore, what he says, if your eye is healthy, we're thinking spiritually, remember? If the eye of your heart is healthy, then your whole body is full of light. Meaning, I think, the things that you'll treasure will be heavenly, God-honoring things. And the biblical writers make a connection between the two of literal seeing and spiritual seeing, don't they? Often. Let me give you a couple of examples. Psalm 119, 37. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. That can be both ways, can't it? Literally, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things. Turn the eyes of my heart from looking at worthless things. Again, we find the biblical authors urging the opposite of looking at worthless things. Consider Psalm 141, 8. But my eyes are toward you, physical or spiritual? Yes. My eyes are toward you, O God, my Lord. In you I seek refuge. Leave me not defenseless. See again in Proverbs 4, as Solomon's writing his son, giving him wisdom, the convergence of the two. Let your eyes look directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you. Physical or spiritual? Yes. Ponder the path for your feet. Then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. If you and I want treasure in heaven, then the eyes of your heart will need to be engaged with the things that spur that on. Because there is a warning in Jesus' teaching at the end of 23. Did you catch it? If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? I think he's saying, because remember, he's writing to disciples. So he's not talking about you can suddenly be unconverted. You can suddenly be unsaved. I hope you reject that and encourage your friends that believe that stuff. I hope you help them understand better. But I think Jesus is saying, disciples, you can still let darkness into your soul by the things that you look at and you think on and you allow in. In that case, your soul would be full of darkness. Keeping in context with 19 and 20, that would mean you would only treasure the things of this world and not the things of heaven. When you're allowing darkness into your eyes and into your soul, then you will not be storing up treasures in heaven. That brings us to number three, the bottom line. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. This is really interesting here because we know it actually is possible to have two masters, isn't it? Some of you have worked two jobs in your life, and you've had to juggle your schedule and juggle who you say yes to and who you say no to. So theoretically, it is possible to have two masters. So Jesus is not saying literally that's impossible. Then what is he aiming at? He's saying it's not possible to be fully devoted to both at the same time. So Jesus is again emphasizing a life and a heart of undivided devotion. That's the bottom line. Undivided loyalty. So let's try and pull it all together, and then we'll think on some application.
JB,
your master will determine what you treasure. Okay, so we're bringing it all together now. Your master will determine what you treasure. For the citizen of the kingdom of heaven, you and I are meant to have singular devotion, undivided loyalty to King Jesus. This is the only way that we'll treasure the right things and therefore live for the things that are eternal and not for this world. When we're regularly beholding Jesus, the light we allow into our souls, then he will indeed be the master that we're serving, and we will store up treasure in heaven. Here's how we conclude. There's a kingdom war all around you, between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. But here's where it's more personal. There's a kingdom war inside you, between Jesus and the old man or the old woman. It's a war. The war you're fighting is for allegiance. Who will you give your allegiance to? And indeed, it's a war for what you value. It's a war for your identity. It's a war for your treasure. So I ask you again, where's your treasure? What's most important to you? Is it the kingdom of Christ? Is it the kingdom of self? If we looked at your bank account, what would it say? If we looked at your calendar, if we followed you around for a few days, what would that tell us? But here's a really important question. As you may be thinking through things that you treasure that maybe you shouldn't, this is the question we all need to answer. How do I change my treasure? How do I change what I treasure? And it's really simple. If you've been following us this morning, Christ must be your master. Again, I'm not talking about are you a follower of Jesus or not. That's important. If you're not a follower of Jesus, then clearly you will not store up treasures in heaven. But understanding that the majority of people here are followers of Jesus, continually, daily, Christ must be your master. In other words, you must be singularly devoted to him. You must have an eye that is healthy, of singular devotion, an undivided heart. I think this is the kind of supreme pursuit that Paul was talking about in Philippians 3. Where he said, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. What was the greatest treasure for Paul? It was knowing Christ. That was supreme. Is that for you and me the same? Is Christ your supreme pursuit? Is he your supreme treasure? That's the greatest treasure to have. In fact, knowing Jesus, according to John 10, he said it means fullness of life. Incredibly great satisfaction. Rivers of living water continually bubbling up in our souls. ever-increasing joy. Does that describe your life? We're not holding out for each other pie in the sky. This is available now for each of us. If that doesn't describe you or your life, then I would suggest that maybe your master is something else. I'm not saying you're not a Christian, but I'm saying right now what you value most in this world is not Jesus. And that's why you may not be experiencing satisfaction and joy, no matter the circumstance that you're in. So where do you start? You continually go back to the most basic questions and move out from there. Is Christ my King? Okay? Am I pursuing Him with an undivided allegiance? Or is it half-hearted? What do I need to change to pursue Jesus with a whole heart? You see, we're not focusing in on the treasures, are we? That would be reverse engineering. Let's fix your treasures. No, we fix the heart. We get the heart pointed right, and the treasures will be investing in the right things. When you're pursuing Jesus with a whole heart, you'll begin to see dozens of areas of your life that need change. When you're pursuing Him as supreme, then you can trust that He'll lead you in the right paths to store up eternal treasures. And friends, this is not just an on-off switch. This is a lifetime of reorienting our values and what's important to us so that they line up with what Christ values. We could go to each person, and there's probably 20 or 30 or 40 things on your mind right now that need to be oriented towards Christ. I hope that you can say 39 out of 40 are. But it may be that 20 are and 20 aren't. So that's why I say it's not just an on-off switch. I'm going to turn it on and all of it will be good. Because you may have 25 that you've thought about, and tomorrow the Lord brings up number 26. And you're like, I hadn't even thought that that was a selfish treasure. And so we begin allowing the Lord access to that one. This is a lifetime of learning to treasure what Jesus treasures. And it takes a tremendous amount of grace, which is available. It's not in short supply. As we walk in His grace, you'll be transformed more and more into Christ each year. And hopefully you'll find that more and more, or less and less, this world has a hold on you. That's the dream, right? The closer I get to glory, the less this world has handcuffs on me. And the more we can agree with Paul in Philippians 3 that, man, I want nothing else but to know Christ. And hopefully the earthly treasures that we chased in our teens or 20s or 30s, if you're beyond that, you're not chasing those anymore. I hope that to be true. But sometimes it's two steps forward and three steps back, isn't it? But hopefully, as we find Christ to be a supreme pursuit, that the things of this world will lose their appeal. And the more your inner calibration becomes Christ, the less the world will attract you. And hopefully your desires, your spiritual taste buds, are being more attuned and aligned with God's. So today, the question of treasure is a question of master. in all of those 40 things. Maybe you've said, Jesus, you're the master of 34, but these five are mine. Friend, I would encourage you to let Jesus have them all. All of it. Don't hold back anything. And let's finish by reading about this great King and Master as we're thinking about our pursuit of Him. And that will help organize what we think is treasure. Let's read together from Psalm 145. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and His mercy is over all that He has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. And then we go back to the beginning. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable.